1 Kings chapter 15. We've been looking at the kings of not only the northern kingdom, but also the southern kingdom as we go through the book of 1 Kings. We've just begun looking through the kings because you'll remember with me that after King David, his son Solomon came and took his place. And then right after Solomon, Rehoboam came in and replaced him. But at this point, the kingdoms were divided and Jeroboam came and took over 10 of the kingdoms. And it's been amazing because one of the things you've seen just at the very beginning of the book of 1 Kings, as we're seeing the kingdoms divided, is that these men begin to wander from the heart of God. They begin to try to establish their kingdoms on their own power or their own strength rather than trusting in the Word of God and in the commandments of God. And it's amazing because in the middle of this, there's a glimpse of hope. Because you see, some of these kings began to seek after God. You know, you read through the judges of Israel, you read through the kings of Israel, and personally, you begin to get pretty discouraged and bummed out. You know, because you go, man, I mean, what's wrong with these guys? You know, they keep just going off to the wrong direction. They keep following the things of the world and they begin to follow the nations of the world. And then you see a king that'll stand up and he'll do what's right in the eyes of God. And you see the hand of God and the blessings of God upon his life. And I think an incredible lesson for us, you know, really, you know, as we're living in this world, we're going to have to go against the flow. You can't go with the flow. Because the flow that the world's going in will lead to destruction. That's why Jesus said, he says, the way to destruction is wide and many will go there. But the way to eternal life, the road's narrow and few will go there. And you look at these kings and you see the courage and you see the desire to serve God. Now, we'll begin in chapter 15 with Abijam, which was one of the kings of Judah. Now, he starts in that same path that Rehoboam started in. Notice verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. And he reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Notice verse 5. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except with the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, Abijam, a short reign, 3 years. We'll see in a moment why that was such a short reign. It says that he walked in the sins of his father. Now, one of the things that God does is he uses David as the standard. The standard for a loyal heart and a disloyal heart. And it's incredible because, you see, David, we know, wasn't perfect. That David, in reality, was a man who, in several occasions, had really sinned against God. It mentions here that the situation with Uriah the Hittite. But there's also the situations that David encountered. Remember, not only did he take Bathsheba into adultery, but he also counted the number of children of Israel in order to know how big his army was, in order to put his confidence in the army rather than in the Lord. But yet God considered David to be a man after his own heart. You see, David, as we've talked about before, you know, you see it, that same comparison made to all the kings, whether he was like David or he was not like David. And there's something about David is that David had a heart that was loyal to God. Although David had sinned, when David was confronted with his sin, David confessed his sin, he forsook his sin, and he began to ask God to make things right between him and God. And I think that's what God's looking for, man. He's looking for a heart that's willing to come and say, God, you know what? I not only have I blown it, but I want to ask you to forgive me, and I want to turn from my ways, my sins, and I want to begin to follow you with all of my heart and all my mind and all my soul. You see, that's what God's looking for in my life, in your life. Not an excuse to sin, not a reason to say, well, God will forgive me anyway. But when we do blow it in our life, man, that we come and say, God, I acknowledge that I've sinned against you and I want to ask for you to forgive me. I want you to turn with me. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Watch this. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 9 with me. Right before the book of Revelation, you'll have 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And I love how John writes that, man. Because what he's saying is, he says, you know what, guys? You need to acknowledge your sin, confess it, and God's willing to forgive you. But if you say, I haven't sinned, then you're lying. But he says, well, when you come to God, understand something, that you have an advocate. The word advocate is a lawyer, someone that's going to plead your case. You have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, who will plead your case. And He's there to defend you, man, when you sin. And when this enemy, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, comes and he begins to put all this condemnation on you, you can go and say, you know what? It's because of Jesus Christ that I stand. Not because of anything else. Not because of my own goodness, not because of my own righteousness, not because that I've lived a perfect life, but because I put my faith in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for me on the cross. And I found it amazing because David becomes a standard, and yet you look at these other kings and you go, man, you know, these other kings, there was something different about them, is that they didn't have a heart after God's heart. They wouldn't acknowledge their sin. They wouldn't confess that they had sinned. You see, the only sin that God can forgive is a sin that you're not willing to admit to and the sin that you're not willing to turn from. And that's the whole heart of David, man. David, you know, God busted him and God dealt with him. And there was consequences for his sin. His family had suffered the consequences of his sin. But there was still something about David, is that David had a heart, man, to do what was right in God's eyes. Now, it's interesting that we don't have the full story of Abijam here. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And we'll be jumping back and forth to 2 Chronicles tonight. Because 2 Chronicles gives us a little more insight into the life of the kings. Especially the kings of Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, watch this. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Now, that's the same account we got in 1 Kings, right? Now, watch what happens. Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. And Jeroboam drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. Now, what was the odds? The odds were 2-1. An army of 400,000 and an army of 800,000 by Jeroboam, which was the king over Jerusalem. I mean, over the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. Now, watch this. Then Abijah stood at Mount Zemarim, which is the mountain of Ephraim, and he said, "Hear me, Jeroboam, and all of Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and experienced and could not withstand him. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David, and you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods? Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made for yourself priests like the people of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not God's? But as for us, the Lord is our God. And we have not forsaken him. The priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties, and they burn to the Lord every morning, and every burnt sacrifice and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold tables and the lampstands of gold with its lamps to burn every evening, for we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself was with us as our head, and his priest with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O children of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. And Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around the behind them. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was on both front and rear. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priests surrounded the trumpets. And the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter. So 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain, and the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Watch this. Because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. Man, something that when I was reading that, I thought, man, that is amazing. Because there was something you find out, if you remember back when the Abijam did not have a heart after God. And yet in this moment of despair, in this time when they were up against the odds, imagine going to battle with 2-1. 400,000 against 800,000 men, you're in the middle of this battle, and then 400,000 go around the backside, 400,000 the front side, you're sandwiched in the middle by twice the amount of soldiers, and all of a sudden they say, you know what, we've been following after God, but something blew my mind when I watched that, when I read that. Is that Abijam was able to point out Jeroboam's sins. And he pointed to their obedience to the commandments of God. But you know what the scripture says? The scripture says that his heart wasn't loyal to God. There's a difference between just being, you know, a religious person and someone who knows what to do. But there's a difference between someone who does what they know to be true. You see, the amazing thing is that many of us, you know, in our homes, we grew up in religious homes. We grew up where we would be, you know, taken to church every Sunday. We were told, you know, obey your mother and father, and we were told all the things that were right. But then we seen the lives of our parents, and their lives weren't changed. There was a hypocrisy in our homes. They would say one thing and then they would do something else. I think this is where Abijam comes. And it's amazing because one of the things you see is that God honors his word, man. In spite of the person, God honors his word. I love that. For the sake of David. And then it says here, it's because they cried out to the Lord that God intervened, that God's able to intervene, man. And yet you see that for a moment they put their trust in the Lord. But the whole life story of this man, Abijam, it's one where there was never really, man, a total reliance and a total trust in God. And you know what amazes me? Is we're going to look now, and we're going to spend some time in the son, in his son, Esau. Is that somehow Esau, through all of this, was able to see truth. You see, if he was following his father's example, man, Esau didn't have a chance because he saw Abijam, and Abijam, well, you see, he did just enough to get away with what he could, but the reality was his heart wasn't loyal to God. He was still worshiping just like Rehoboam was. These false gods and these false idols. But there's something different is that Esau sees through all of this stuff, and Esau begins to put his heart right with God as a young man and as a man who is going to lead the nation. The two tribes of Judah, Jerusalem. Is that all of a sudden he's seen the hypocrisy in his father, and he said, you know what, man, I've seen what God's capable of doing, and so you know what, I'm going to follow the Lord with all of my heart. You see, one of the incredible things, guys, is I remember growing up as a young man, and I remember seeing, you know, both paths, because my mom was a Christian when I got very young, and my dad wasn't a Christian, and I'd seen the both paths, man, and I'll tell you what, the temptation was to follow my dad's path, and until I was, 23 years old, and I followed my dad's path, but I always knew in the heart of hearts, man, I knew that my mom was right. I knew it. You see, I wanted to have fun. I wanted to experience. I wanted to sow my wild oats, and I wanted to go out and experience life and do everything. But in my deepest, crevices of my heart, I always knew. And I remember when I'd be all alone, man, I'd say, God, man, help me someday, man, to get right with you. Because there's a difference between someone who says they believe in God and someone who lives like they believe in God. And God can perform miracles. There's nothing beyond God. And I'll tell you, even before I was a Christian, and maybe even, there was times when I remember crying out to God, and I remember God intervening, and I always promised, Lord, if you just come through in this situation, man, that's it. I'll turn to you. You ever done that one? And Lord, if this time, you fix this one, Lord, and this is it, I'll serve you. And then He fixes everything, and then all of a sudden, man, you're right back where you were. And God's okay. You owe me one. And it's amazing because Esau sees the heart. And we see that it says that, watch, let's go back and we'll finish this. Look at verse 6. And there was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. And you've seen that battle that took place in that occasion. The rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam, and Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his place. Now Asa becomes king, the son of Abijah, who had seen all of these things come to pass. Now watch what happens. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned for 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Now remember, this is David's great-great-grandson. And all of a sudden, something happened in the heart of Esau after having three generations that weren't following God. Esau now says, you know what? I'm going to serve God. I'm going to put God first. And that standard, the heart after David, Esau had that same standard in his life. That he was accredited as having a heart after God like David did. Man, I hope someday to say, before God, and God would say, you had the same heart that my servant David had. That you sought after me with all your heart. I know you blew it. I know there were times when you doubted me, and there's times where you struggled and the temptations of life, but there was something that there was always this heart that would come back to me. You see, that was the heart of David. And now Esau, it says he had that same heart. Look at verse 11. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. We read that one as did his father David. Verse 12. And he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Notice what he does. If you have a King James version, it says he banished all the Sodomites. What had happened is that under the reign of Rehoboam, the immorality was at such a level that homosexuality was once again very popular. Some of the commentators believe that these were, you know, the male prostitutes. But what's happening is he comes in and he says, you know what? No longer are we going to tolerate this kind of immorality in our nation. They begin to banish the perverted persons. They begin to remove all the idols that his fathers had made. He goes in and he removes all of the idolatry. Now they were worshiping these different gods, and these gods represented the pleasures of life, the prosperity of life. In the middle of their worship was many times it was involved with sexual immorality. They'd be praying to the gods to prosper them. And he goes in and he begins to tear down their altars. Can you imagine the courage that it took for Esau to go in there and say, you know what, guys, we're changing from here on out, man. We're going to go in and we're serving the Lord only. Could you imagine what would happen if our president made a decree like that? Went in there and said, no more, you know, homosexuality. If you're a homosexual, you have to leave. I mean, could you imagine? Things would go nuts. And this man was able to stand up and he says, you know what, not only that, but there's no more idolatry in this land. You're going to worship the Lord or you're not worshiping anybody. And he began to reform the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. Now watch what he says here. Look at verse 13. I love it because you know what you see is that this is a man who had more respect for God than even his own family members, even his own grandmother. Watch what he does here. He also brought into the, verse 13. And he removed Micah, his grandmother, from being the queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image and he burned it by the brook of Kidron. There's not a respect for persons. He went in there and said, you know what, I don't care if you're my mom, your grandma, your great grandma, it doesn't even matter. You know what, we're going to serve the Lord. And he began, he wiped out these obscene images. We won't even go into, man. There was some serious pornography taking place. Some immorality that would blow your mind. If you think we're bad to hell, you know, you look at them, you go, man, they was just as moral then. And they went in there and he chopped them down and he took them out to the brook of Kidron. He started on fire. And now this is a man who's reforming the nation incredibly. He's standing for righteousness. He's saying, no compromise, man. He's saying, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And as the king, with the responsibility God's given me, you know what? My house not only going to serve the Lord, but the nation, man, we're going back to serving the Lord. You know, when you see someone like this, you have to, you know, have a respect for a man like Esau. You know, I look up to men like this, man. Guys that are willing to go against the flow, that are willing to stand up and say, you know what? I don't care what everyone else is doing. Let me tell you, man, we're going to serve God with our lives. And you fathers, man, with your children. You see, there's a lot of peer pressure going on, guys. Our kids, they're being influenced in big ways, man. They're being influenced by, you know, just the music they listen to. They're being influenced by you know, the words and the, you know, the television shows that are going forth. Their friends and at school. And you know what? We as parents, man, we have a responsibility, man, to protect them and to tell them, look, man, in my house, we're serving the Lord. Because that's what he does. He goes in there and says, you know what? This is my responsibility and I'm not going to shrink from my responsibility. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do as a father, as a king, as a husband, man. You know what? I care about these people and I'm going to take a stand for righteousness. The sad thing is, you know what? Even in a lot of Christians' home, man, there's not a stand for righteousness. And so he goes in there, man, and he takes care of business. And watch this. Now notice what happens here. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Esau's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. Now what had happened is, well, and when you get a little more detail again in 2 Chronicles, is that they went in and only in Judah and a couple of the surrounding cities, they went and wiped out the high places, but in the rest of the country, they didn't. And so it's noted that, you know what, he didn't remove all the high places. But he says he still had a heart after God's heart. After David's heart, who David had a heart after God's heart. And it's incredible because one of the things you see here is that not only was he restoring, you know, the commandments of God, but now he's restoring the worship of God. Once again, well, watch what he says, verse 15. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and the utensils. You see, once again, it begins to beautify the house of God so that the nation once again worship. And once again, you know, seek after God the way God intended them to. And so he deals with reforms in the moral stance. He deals with reform in the area of worship. He begins to be this man of God that incredibly affected this nation. You know what I truly believe in? Is that we as a people can have an incredible influence in our community, and not only our community, but throughout, you know, to the uttermost parts of the world. But you know what? It's going to take someone to make a stand. Seriously. It's going to take courage. It's going to take someone that's going to say, you know what? I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what people say about me. You know what? I'm more concerned about what God says and what God thinks about me. And I want to do what's right in the eyes of God. And it's happy because you see this whole thing happen. Now look at the next verse, because this is incredible. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, and that he might let none go out or come in into Asa, king of Judah. And Asa took all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. He delivered them into the hand of his servant, and King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tibramum, the son of Hizion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there is between my father and your father. And see, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad, heeded King Asa, and he sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Aijan and Dan and Ebel Beth, Mecca, and all the Shinaroth with all the land of Naphtali. And it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. And King Asa made a proclamation throughout all of Judah. None were exempted, and they took away the stones and timber of Ramah which Baasha had used for building. And with them King Asa built Geba and Benjamin and Mizpah. Now, 1 Kings gives us that condensed version once again. Now, I believe 1 Kings is giving us the perspective from man's perspective. And what's incredible as you look at this text is that you go, man, you know, what really took place here? What's happening? All of a sudden, remember, the two kingdoms are divided. And now the kingdom, the 10 tribes, who now this king by the name of Baasha comes up against them. And he says, you know what we're going to do is we're going to, the gold, the silver that we've collected, I'm going to send it to the king of Syria, and Syria will attack Israel, and then Israel will flee from attacking us, and they won't harass us anymore, and then everything's going to be good. But what we don't find out here is that this was probably the third time that Israel was attacked, or Judah was attacked. Now, turn with me now to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, one of the most amazing. I love the Old Testament, and one of my favorite situations here is happens here, and actually in chapter 15. Actually, 14, I'm sorry. I'll keep going backwards. Chapter 14. Now, I'm going to read some, again, we're reading a lot of scripture, but I want you guys to kind of understand the whole thing that's taking place here. Okay, watch this. Asa did what was good in the eyes of the Lord, verse 2, of the Lord his God. He removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, to observe the law and the commandments. He removed the high places and the incense altars from the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Now notice the reforms he did. He did remove the high places, but it was around the cities of Judah only. And what's incredible is that he commanded Israel, you know what? It's time to seek the Lord God of our fathers. Let's obey the laws and the commandments that God had given us. And so you see that this man, you know, he was heading in the right directions. Now watch what happens. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them, towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him, and He has given us rest on every side, so they built and they prospered. You see, during this whole time, God allowed them to build these fortified cities, and man, they had rest all around them, and then notice what happens, verse 8, and Asa and an army of 300,000 men from Judah who carried shield and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah, the Ethiopians, came out against him with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. Now, kind of get the picture here. Asa has an army of 580,000 men. And right outside the gates, man, are an Ethiopian army of 1,000,000 men plus 300 tanks. These were their armored tanks. It would be like going in, you know, with a full-on armored tank into an army that only had arrows and bows and spears. And you would think that they're trapped. You would think, you know what? They're doomed. But let me tell you something, man. I heard it said this at one time. Man's extremities are God's opportunities. Oh, when man comes to the end of himself, it's the time when God can come in and do what He wants to do. It's when you're no longer able to put your confidence in your abilities or in your wisdom or your power that you have to come to this place where you say, you know what? I'm going to trust God with all of my heart. I'm not going to try to figure this out in my own wisdom. My own deliverance. You see, the reality is that God will sometimes get us to the place where we're hopelessly alone so that we'll come to the end of ourselves, guys. I don't know if you've experienced that in your life, man, but I'll tell you, I have on many occasions where I really felt like, you know what? That's it, man. We're dead. We're not going to make it. And, my own family, as a church, there's been times where, just this fear would come over me and just said, Lord, you know what? If you don't do something, you know what? I'm in trouble. And you know what's incredible? Is watch what happens. You see this army, 500,000, 1,000,000. And Asa went out against him. They set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephrath at Maresha. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against, notice this, you. I love it. You know what he says? He says, you know what, God, you know this is your battle. You're the one, we're putting our trust in you. And God, don't let him win against you. Can you imagine? I love it. Hey, you know what? You know what's incredible? Is that he understood that with God, this was nothing. Whether by few or with by many, man, it doesn't matter for God. Because you know what? God's in control of everything. And I'll be honest with you guys, man. You know what? I was reading through this right here. And God, you know what? I've been busted, man. I shared with the staff this morning. You know what? I said, you know, there's times when you've seen God do incredible miracles in your life. You've seen God go before you. And then all of a sudden, you know, it seems like a bigger thing. And you go, you know what? You know, God, we need to just, you know, be safe here. And we need to. And then the Lord told me, man, where's your faith? Where's your faith? You know, I didn't plan on going to on this mission trip, man. I just said, you know what, man, we're just barely making it here at the church. I need to cut back. All these things, man. And then, you know, I got busted. I got a phone call from one of my pastor friends. And he said, hey, you know, Ray, we're going, man. We want you to go with us. We're excited, man. We're going to go in. We're going to see what God wants to do. And then I said, you know what, I don't think I can make it. Really? Well, who are you putting your trust in? Where's your faith, man? You know, I felt about that big. Oh yeah, huh? And you know, and I just had to sit back, and then you know, I started studying this text. And I'm going, you know what, God, I don't ever want to get to the place that I'm not willing to take steps of faith and trust in you. There's nothing impossible for God, guys, in your personal life or whether you know it's a situation you're going through. Sometimes God will allow you to go through that situation because He wants to accomplish something greater in your life, and He's trying to grow you. He's trying to mature you to see, man, if you're willing to trust Him so that He can do great things in your life. And some of you are going through battles. Some of you are going, man, I don't even know how I'm going to make it, you know, through the next week or the next month, or I don't even know, you know, what's going to end up with in my home or my marriage or my kids. And you know what? This is what I share with you, man. You know what? God is waiting for you, and whether you're going to trust Him or not trust Him. And I don't know what the results will be, but I'll tell you one thing, man. God is able to do anything. Anything. There's nothing impossible for God. And He's looking for you to trust Him. He's looking for you to just to totally depend on Him. Think about this. I mean, how would you feel if you're in the battle? You got 580,000. You got 1 million plus 300 tanks coming at you. Knees knocking. You probably hear. But they realize something, man. You know what? God, there's nothing impossible for you. You know what happens? Watch this, verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Esau and Judah. The Ethiopians fled, and Esau and the people who were with him pursued him to Gerar. I'm sorry. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and His army. Watch this. And they carried away very much spoil. And they defeated all the cities around Gerar. For the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities. For they were exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures. And carried off sheep and camels in abundance. And returned to Jerusalem. That's amazing. But you know what? It was the very trial that they were going through that God was going to use to bless them. It was the very difficulty that they said, God, we're going to trust in You. That as they went forth, then God, you know, abundantly gave them provisions. In Romans 8:28, I hope you have that verse memorized. I really do. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We know. We know that, you know what, God's in control, and that all things we go through in this life, they all work together for good to those that are called in, according to His purpose. You see, we have a confidence that as we go forward, no matter the trials and the tribulations, the battles we face, we know that God is working all of it together for good. I'll guarantee you, when they're standing there against 1 million people and 300 tanks on it going, oh God, You're working this out for good, I can't wait. I don't think they were saying that. And I don't think when we're battling in our homes or we're struggling with finances or we're going through some situation in our life, I don't think we're going, oh good, God's using this for good. We're going, oh Lord, help. But you know what? We're going to have a confidence that God is going to work every situation for good, man, if you're willing to trust Him. We're willing to put your confidence in Him. And it's in the midst of these extremities of man that God has the opportunity to show His faithfulness, to show His power, and to show His ability, man, to intervene in your life and in my life. I can tell you one thing for sure, man. I have seen the faithfulness of God. It blows my mind. Things when I thought were impossible, I've seen, man, that God, with God, there's nothing impossible. Now, look at chapter 15. Stay in 2 Chronicles with me. Look at chapter 15 with me. I love this. Watch what he says. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Esau. And he said to him, hear me, Esau, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He'll be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he comes out and he meets Esau on the road. And he says, "Hey, Esau, man, I want to tell you something that God showed me. I want you to hear me. The Lord is with you as long as you're with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He'll forsake you." I believe this was a word of encouragement to Esau. You see, this guy, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he goes and he's encouraging Esau. "Esau, man, continue what you're doing. Don't waver to the left. Don't waver to the right. You know, stay the path." Notice the next verse 3 there. "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity." Look at verse 7. "But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak. For your work shall be rewarded." And when Esau heard these words and the prophecies of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken, the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the festival of the Lord. And he gathered all of Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel, and they saw that the Lord, His God, was with him. Well, you see what spurred on this revival in the heart of Esau? Well, not only did he see the faithfulness of God, but one of God's prophets, one man that had the Spirit of God in him, says, "You know what, Esau, man, continue serving God. Don't veer. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left, man. You just continue to do what God's called you to do. And as long as you're with God, God's going to be with you. But you forsake God, God's going to forsake you." He laid it out on the line with him. And he took courage as he heard those words. "You know what? You're right. I've seen the faithfulness of God. Man, I'm going to continue walking with God." But let me tell you something. There's a danger. There's a danger in that when God has blessed us, when God has met our needs, when all the situations that we faced up to this point, we're saying, "Man, you know what? I've been prosperous. I've been doing good." That we forget God, and we begin to attempt to do things in our own power and our own strength, and we think, "You know what, man? You know, I can do this without God." That was the problem with Esau in the latter end of his life. Look at chapter 16, guys, and just this whole story is incredible. Watch what he says. Chapter 16, 2 Chronicles, we're in chapter 16. Now, just kind of overviewing Esau's life. Watch this. "In this 36th year of the reign of Esau, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah, built Ramah." Remember, that's the story we got back in 1 Kings. "That he might let none go out or come into Esau, king of Judah. And Esau brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house. And he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, 'Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me.' So Ben-Hadad heeded King Esau, sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, attacked Ijon, Dan Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. And it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And King Esau took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Now, Esau, remember, the gold, the silver in the house of the Lord, he sends it off to King of Syria. And he says, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you all this gold and all this silver if you go and send your armies up against Jerusalem, up against the tribes of Jerusalem. What's incredible to me, guys, as you read the story, is that his plan actually succeeded. From the man's perspective, you think, man, that was a great plan. He relieved the problem, and actually, man, he was able to go in and take the spoils of those that were coming against him as they stopped building, and he was able to go and he was able to build Geba and Mizpah. And you think, you know what, man, what a wise man Asa was. And I think that that same trap we can fall into is that we begin to think that we can do things in our own power and our own strength, and we can even scheme and we can plan, and somehow we can even succeed from our perspective. But I tell you something, man, from God's perspective, it was a whole different thing. From God's perspective, well, look at verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army which with very much chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." Look at verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you've done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." And Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. You know what's tragic, man? Is that God had so much more planned for the life of Asa if he would have trusted in the Lord. It was almost as though Asa, well, he settled for second best rather than God's best for his life. And what ends up happening is that this prophet comes and he says, "Well, wait a second, man. I know your plan succeeded, but let me tell you something. You didn't rely on God. You relied on man. You put your trust in the power and the strength of man rather than in the power and the strength of God who's able to deliver. And in doing so, well, you've actually compromised, well, your worship of God." What did he have to do? It was the gold and the silver from the temple, man. He was willing to compromise his worship of God in order to succeed in his own power and his own strength rather than crying out to God. It cost him something. It cost him and the people around him their worship of God in some way. And you know what the sad thing is? I think even sadder than that is it says that God was looking for a heart that was loyal to him so that he can prove himself, God can prove himself strong on their behalf. You know what that scripture, do you know what that implies, man? That's one of my favorite verses, and I share that with you guys because, and you hear me say that often because, man, that, you know, what that implies is that God is looking for men, and he's looking for women who are willing to say, "God, I'm going to trust you. In spite of my situations, in spite of my circumstances. When it looks like I'm in despair, when it looks like everything's coming against me, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to try to do this in my own power, my own strength, my own wisdom. I'm not going to do anything that would compromise my worship of you or my devotion to you. Because I know that you're able to deliver me without compromising. Without compromising what it is you've called me to do, what it is that I know I'm supposed to be doing." Because let me tell you something, man, for sure, is that when you begin to compromise in one area, you begin to compromise in other areas of your life. And if you can't trust God for this thing, you know what? It's going to filter down to everything else in your life, man. And no longer will you have that trust in the Lord that at one time you did have. This is the same man who said, "You know what, Lord, I know you're able to deliver with by many or by few." And he went out to the battle against, you know, twice as many men as him. And he was willing to lay his life on the line because he knew the Lord was with him. And now here he is, man, scheming and planning and doing things in his own power. But you know what, even more tragic than that? It not only infected his rule, but it affected his own personal life. Watch this. Go back with me. Chapter 16. Look at verse 11 now. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Watch this. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. What a tragedy, man. You see, in his disease, he didn't seek God. You know where he put his confidence in? The power of man. And he began to go from physician to physician. You know, wealthy king, man. He was able to bring in any and every physician that he was that was in the kingdom. He was probably even able to send overseas to bring physicians in, but no one was able to heal him. But what had happened now is that he had lost his confidence in God, and his faith had been affected because he wasn't willing to trust God. You see, that's the tragedy, man. That's a tragedy of putting your confidence in the flesh, or you're putting your confidence in a man. And when you go into battles, that you begin to try to scheme and you try to plan in your own power, and you don't take it and say, "God, this is your battle, man. I'm going to stand and do what you've called me to do." And I'll tell you, man, you know, man, guys, this was the verse God just slapped me upside the head this week when I was studying this and reading this. Because I tell you, man, we've seen, you know, not only the church grow, but the church budget grow. And you go, man, you know, well, you know, the things are crazy. And you begin to think that somehow in your own power you're going to accomplish something, when you realize that, you know what, if God isn't in this work, then you know what, it needs to end. I mean that with all my heart. You know, the moment that God's no longer in Calvary Chapel, Rio Grande Valley, then it's time to close the doors and walk away, man. Because I don't want to go in the power of man, or the power of my flesh, or the power of our wisdom or our scheming. It's God has to provide, and God has to go before us. And God's able to do anything, man. And He's going to give us vision and, you know, a heart to reach people. And I came to the conclusion, you know what, man? I'm either going to follow the Lord with all my heart, or you know what? Or else, you know, forget it. And I pray that would be the heart of us as a congregation, as a church, as a people. But you know what? It's all or nothing, man. Either I'm going to trust the Lord with everything I got, or you know what? Why even continue? Because you look, what's going to happen is that as you begin to not trust the Lord in one area, it's going to affect every area of your life. And I don't want to go out. You know, Pastor Raul said this to us all the time, man. And it stuck with me. He says, you know what? It's not how you start the race that counts. It's how you finish. You know what? Asa started good, guys. But he didn't finish good. And all of, you know what? We can start good. When you first get saved and you're excited and God's moving in your life, and then all the drugs are taken away, the alcohol's taken away, and man, you're just growing in the Lord, and your marriage is being healed, and you know, yeah, everything seems to be going good, and then you begin to see it so comfortable that you're putting your trust, rather than in God, you're putting your trust in how good you are, or how everything's so great in your life, rather than say, you know what, I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. And you look at it, man. I mean, you see the dangers here. Because I'll tell you one thing for sure. God's word will come to pass. God's faithful. And God's going to accomplish His purposes with us or without us. Because, you know, God... Watch, go. I want you to turn back one more. We're going to go back to 1 Kings and we're going to conclude here. Watch this. Verse 23. The rest of the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa wrestled with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Now, we don't got time to look at Jehoshaphat. Again, on your own, if you want to do that, 2 Chronicles 17 through 20, he was another of the great kings. Incredible reforms. He went in there, and where his father left off Asa, he took it to another level. Man, incredible, incredible. Study the life of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 17, 18, 19, and 20. But look at verse 25 now. Now, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel for 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the eyes and the ways of his father, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all of Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. And Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah. He reigned in his place, and it was so, watch this, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he destroyed him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken to his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of the provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. What was that all about? Well, remember back when Jeroboam was confronted by one of the men of God, and he was told, you know what, because you're not willing to get right with God, you're not willing to repent, it's there. Well, let me just read it to you. Look at verse 9 of chapter 14. It's just the back a little bit in your book, in your Bible. 1 Kings 14:9. He says, you've done more evil than all who are before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger. You have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away the refuse until it is all gone. You know what? Well, let me finish that, man. Verse 11. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city. The birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. For the Lord has spoken. Arise therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child will die. God goes in and he says, okay, Jeroboam, you don't want to listen to me. You've totally rebelled against me. You've cast me behind your back. He says, what's going to happen is every one of your sons, there'll be no one breathing. What happens? Baasha comes in and he goes and he does exactly what God said. Let me tell you something, man. That God's word is true, guys. It's true, man. And one of the things you realize is that God's on your side if you're on His side. I love when you look at the book of Joshua, that there's a commander of the Lord's army, and Joshua goes up to this commander and he says, "Hey, whose side you on? You for us or you against us?" And he says, nope. No? No, I didn't have... It was a simple question. You for them or you for us? No. I'm the commander of the Lord's army, is what he says. That's heavy, man. You know what he's saying? He's saying, man, are you on my side or are you not on my side? I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side, I'm on whoever's on my side. And you understand something, man, that whoever, man, if you're on God's side, if you said, you know what, God, I want to follow you with all my heart and I surrender my life to you, let me tell you, you're on God's side, and with God, nothing's impossible, and God wants to do great things, man, if you're willing to trust Him with all your heart. Because nothing's impossible for you. You know what, I stand back, you know, and guys, I'll tell you what, I'm blown away. I every time I walk through these doors, and I go, man, I can't believe that 12 years ago we moved here in a little S10 truck, and we're sitting in my living room doing a Bible study with 3 or 4 people, and to see what God has done in the last 12 years, man, it's beyond my expectation. There's no way that I would ever even have imagined that God was going to do what He's doing. But I'll tell you what, I don't believe God's done. You see what I'm saying, man? There's so much more. that God wants to do if we're willing to walk by faith and to trust Him with all of our heart. In your marriages, in your homes, with your families, with your friends, with your relatives, with your neighbors. You know what? God wants to do a work, man. Are we willing to trust Him? Yeah, that's the question. And everything. And my prayer, man, that that's exactly what it is, man. That we're going to say, you know what? And I see the examples of these men of the Old Testament, the ones that sought after God. You've seen the heart of God, the hand of God. You've seen those that rebelled against God. Well, we've seen the destruction as well. And I want to serve the Lord. There was a pastor. I got this email today. A Presbyterian minister collapsed and died in mid-sentence of a sermon after he said, "When I go to heaven..." His colleague said Monday. The Reverend Jack Arnold, 69, was nearing the end of his sermon Sunday at Covenant Presbyterian Church, Orlando, in Orlando suburb, when he grabbed the podium before falling to the floor. And before collapsing, he quoted the 18th century Bible scholar John Wesley, who said, "Until my work is on earth is done, I'm immortal. But when my work for Christ is done, I will go to be with Jesus." And he collapsed and died of cardiac arrest, preaching the gospel. I said, "Brother, that's how I want to go." Can you imagine? And just going, you know, until my work's done, I'm immortal. No, you know, I can't die until God's done with me. And the moment God's done with me, it's time to go. And then, bloop. He went on to be with the Lord right there. Finishing well. That's finishing well, man. I want to die right here. You know, because you know what? Anyone can start the race, guys. Anyone can start the race. But what counts is who's going to finish the race.